departed. What a great story. So, you know, we just sang in that wonderful hymn, second verse, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. You know, we're troubled about warfare in the world, but I want to talk today about the fact that there's an everyday warfare in our own hearts. An everyday warfare in our own hearts, and it's really about that issue. Where will we stoop down and drink? Where will we seek to find water of life? The everyday warfare in our hearts is really over this. Where we seek and find life and joy. The everyday warfare in our hearts, it's a warfare that isn't over. That warfare didn't stop when we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There is still a battle every day in our own hearts over where we will seek and find life and joy. So here's straight off the bat, here's my opportunity to quote Paul Tripp and his devotion, New Morning Mercies. He says this, let me read a couple of brief paragraphs. He says, our lives are shaped by grief and celebration. This isn't true only for the grand, significant moments of our lives. There are ways in which every day of your life and mine is marked by moments of grief and celebration. Daily we are sad, mad, upset, or disappointed by something. And every day we are excited, happy, joyful, pumped, or thankful for something. It's at the intersection between sadness and celebration that the true love of our hearts is exposed. Here's the bottom line question, says Paul Tripp. How much of your joy, celebration, grief or anger in the last several weeks had anything whatsoever to do with the kingdom of God? Even, he says, even as I type these words, I am convicted myself. I'm convicted by how much of my joy is connected to getting my own way, to people and things not being in my way, or to actually getting some physical thing I've set my heart on. There's the battle. We know that battle. The things we grieve over and the things we celebrate expose our hearts, and they expose again where we are seeking and finding life and joy. Paul Tripp says at the end of the devotion, yes, you and I have been and are being rescued, but your grief and celebration tell you that the war for your heart still rages on. And like me, you need for grace to continue to do its rescuing and transforming work every day. The work of rescue, the rescue of our hearts in the battle for where we find life and joy. Can we rescue ourselves? No, we cannot. There is a rescuer, you see, who not only rescued us once, but in grace offers to rescue us every day. I say all of that because these stories that we've just read from the book of Acts are stories of rescue. Think about Jesus, the great rescuer who rescues us to find life where life alone can actually be found in himself. The battle is in our hearts, you know, because of our fallenness, but also because of Satan, and also because Jesus is at work to draw us to where life is found. And if you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this great passage in John 10, verses 10 and 11. You know that great chapter where he talks about himself being the shepherd of the sheep and the door? In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief is Satan. See, who offers us life and joy, but actually has only come to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. How does he rescue us? Well, he says in the next verse, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what a rescuer he is, that he would be willing to give his own perfect life for us. More, how does he rescue us? He rescues us from the stealing, killing destroyer who is Satan. In another one of the Gospels, in Mark 3:27, he says this rather mysterious thing, but I think we can understand what it means. He says, no one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. That's what Jesus came to do. To plunder the house of Satan, to bind Satan and to plunder his house so that he might rescue us to find life and joy where it is really found. See, all the way through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus in his earthly pilgrimage is plundering Satan and rescuing people to life and joy. But through the book of Acts, the risen Jesus is doing the same thing. Through the book of Acts, Jesus is binding and plundering Satan and rescuing people to life and joy. And right here, Jesus in Philippi is binding and plundering Satan to rescue two people to life and joy. That's what I want to look at in this passage this morning, how Jesus rescued these two people from Satan to give them life and joy as a reminder to you and I in our daily battle for where we will seek and find life and joy, that he is still the good shepherd who binds and plunders Satan to rescue us in grace. And we need to call upon his name and seek him to do that. So here's two stories. Rescue one is the slave girl in verses 16 to 18. Just two verses are given to her. But in this story about her, we see very boldly a picture of Satan at work, the stealing, killing destroyer. Luke says we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. That's a very compressed story, but Luke is very clear. Whatever they think the spirit is that she has, it literally says a python spirit from ancient pagan religions. But Luke and Paul know that the spirit she has is a demon, an emissary of Satan. And Satan here in this girl is represented in all his ugliness. Just get the picture. He does not care for this girl. He does not care for this girl. He is only intent on using her to discredit the gospel message and the messengers of the gospel. See, they keep, in one sense, they're saying the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. But that message is not meant to come through the mouth of a demon. It discredits the message and the messengers. And so we read that Paul is annoyed. I think the easiest reading is to say Paul is annoyed because he doesn't want the gospel message to come through the mouth of a demon. He doesn't want the gospel message to be discredited. But I think there's another aspect to this that can't be overlooked. Too easily overlooked. In fact, think about this slave girl. She's just a girl, a young person. She's already a slave. She already has no freedom or life of her own. She is owned by someone else, but look who she's owned by. People who only want to use her to make money, and they do not care about what it means for her to be possessed by a demon. Can you imagine yourself in that situation? Our world decries such oppression and abuse, but here it is, and it's the work of Satan. Full stop. that she should be so taken advantage of. And there's a wee reminder to us, you see, or a big reminder, you see, in our battles for where life and joy is found, we do have an enemy who is always offering us some great stuff. An enemy called Satan who was always tempting us, saying, here's where life and joy is found. In this activity, this pleasure, this experience. That temptation is temptation. Temptation is always attractively presented. But behind temptation, to find life and joy anywhere else but in Jesus Christ, is only destruction. And here we have a bold picture of that destructive work of Satan to remind us he does not care for us in anything he offers us. He only desires to destroy us and to destroy the work of the gospel in and through us. But there is a rescuer, you see. There is a rescuer. Jesus is the life and the power. When Paul in verse 18 turns and says to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, it is the Spirit of Christ, as Paul rightly says, who removes this foul influence from this poor girl. It's quite striking in the Greek that the Greek words are just come out and it came out. Such is the power and authority and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue. See my point here? It isn't just the stopping of Satan's desire to have a negative impact on the gospel, but he brings abundant life to this slave girl. Not much more is said about that, but we have to understand that if Jesus Christ has removed a demon from this slave girl, Jesus Christ has entered into this girl's life. And in her circumstance, where she is cared for by nobody but is simply used to make money, Jesus Christ has eternally loved her and arrives on that day to rescue her. See, at the end of this chapter, we read those lovely words in verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. What that's telling us is that a church has established in Philippi. And one of the members of the church is named as Lydia. One of the others must be the little girl, rescued by grace. Well, there's the second rescue story. Rescue number two, the Philippian jailer. Verses 19 to 40. Tell us again about that rescue. The Gospel Transformation Study Bible, which I love to check, it's a great study Bible that highlights, all the way through the Bible, highlights how the gospel stands out. Its opening line to this story is that this is one of the most moving episodes in Acts, the rescue of the jailer. Ironic, isn't it, the rescue of the jailer. But again, in that story, you see, as we did with the slave girl, we see Satan, the stealing, killing destroyer, fights on. More of Satan's true nature is evidenced here. That first bit in verses 19 to 24 is describing the reaction of the owners of the slave girl. You know, I've gone into great detail to describe how they were only using and abusing her. It just becomes clearer here, the greed of the owners. They themselves are in bondage to Satan. For them, they're seeking to find life and joy is found in the money they could make from the abuse of this poor slave girl. Their hearts are revealed in the loss of the slave girl. They don't rejoice at her rescue, rejoice that she's set free, rejoice that something more glorious has come to take residence in her heart. They grieve over the loss of money. Remember I said that verb in verse 19? Paul commands it to come out, and it comes out. And in verse 19, it's the same verb. When it came out, their hope of money came out. And they're angry. And what I read from Paul Tripp, you know, our griefs and our celebrations show where our heart is as they grieve over what has happened here. It shows where their hearts are. Instead of rejoicing at life to the girl and seeking that same life, they targeted their grief over their lost idol of money at Paul and Silas. And so Satan again, you see Satan at work in them, and then Satan at work through them in the mistreatment of Paul and Silas. Verses 22 to 23. Crowds joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. This was a savage beating. The dignitaries who accompanied the magistrates had sticks tied together as a kind of a weapon. And they stripped off their clothes, so, you know, being stripped naked in public and then beaten. Paul mentions this. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11, he mentions all the things that he'd suffered. In verse 25, he says they're three times beaten with rods. Three times this happened to him. This is the first time. And then they're thrown in the prison with their feet in those wooden stocks. Their backs probably still bare and bleeding. That's the stealing, killing, destroyer at work. But then we see the life-giving power of Jesus Christ displayed. We see something different. See verse 25, that beautiful, memorable verse. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you see the contrast between Paul and Silas and the owners of the slave girl? After all that they had been through, they were praying and praising God, and the prisoners were hearing this testimony to the grace of Jesus Christ. Here's one of those classic pictures that the New Testament talks about all the way through, joy and suffering. Remember back in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, when some of this persecution began? Acts 5 verse 41 says of the apostles, they left the presence of the council rejoicing. See that? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Paul in Romans 5 says, Romans 5 verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. James says, James 1 verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This is what the gospel does, you see. Matthew Henry, that great old commentator, says, the consolations of God to his suffering servants are neither few nor small. How much more happy are true Christians than their prosperous enemies? That's what the rescuer does. See, again, losses reveal what the loves of our hearts really are, where we are seeking for life and joy, either in this world's passing things or in the kingdom of Christ. The slave owners lost money and were turned to vengeance and violence. Paul and Silas lost their clothes and they lost comfort and they lost their freedom, but their hearts were turned to praise of the Lord. That's how Jesus rescues. There's another way of seeing the rescue here. It's the total transformation of the person of Paul and Silas. They no longer live for themselves. You know, that's the great trick of Satan, that joy in life is found in living for ourselves, and it just doesn't work. But when we live for Christ, rescued to live for him, we find something new and glorious. The transformation of our hearts to learn to serve him and others. And here, Paul is a servant of others. See that marvelous thing when the earthquake breaks open the prison and takes the bonds off them, actually sets them free. It's so beautiful because it says, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he thought they'd gone. But Paul and Silas hadn't gone. Paul and Silas weren't thinking about themselves. They weren't just saying, "Ooh, we're free and running." But they stayed there to minister to the jailer who had put them there in the first place, who had hated them. See, the Philippian jailer, like the slave girl, was in a painful bondage. When it says he saw the prison doors were open and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, he lived in a cruel industry, guarding a prison, and lived daily with the fear that if he failed, the law would require him to be executed. So immediately, to avoid all of that, he was going to kill himself. But see, Paul immediately cries out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." You see that? The love that flows from a man in Christ. And we see in this man the power of rescuing grace. I wanted to talk about what happens at the end, you know, the whole bit about them being Roman citizens. Well, actually, I'll give you a wee segue here, because I think it also shows the heart of Paul. At the end, that's when he announces that he's a Roman citizen and they should never have beaten him and put him in prison. As a Roman citizen, they had rights that were furiously protected, that nobody could be unjustly treated in this way if they were a Roman citizen. You notice Paul never claimed that at the beginning. He allowed himself to go through all of that. Why did he claim it at the end? "I'm a Roman citizen." And he made the magistrates come and publicly bring them out so that everyone would see. I think the reason is this. It's not about Paul. It's about the gospel. Because he was leaving a church in Philippi and he wanted the authorities to recognize that he was a Roman citizen. He had rights. And so, in a sense, that would affect their view of the new church. And maybe they'd not oppress them either. Something to think about. Coming back to the jailer, though, we see the power of rescuing grace. Again, the power of the Lord to bind and plunder Satan is on view here. The miracle that opens the prison, but the greater miracle that opens the jailer's heart. Verse 29, he rushes in and he falls down before Paul and Silas and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Paul's glorious answer, the answer that we bring to the whole world, to be saved from the penalty of our sins, to be saved for eternal life. The answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Matthew Henry again says, here is the sum of the whole gospel, the covenant of grace in a few words, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. Again, you see, in contrast to the slave owners in bondage to money and this jailer in bondage to fear, striving all of their lives in Satan's service, now, no striving. Resting in Jesus Christ. That's where life and joy is found. See the beautiful transformation in him, verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night and he washed their wounds and he was baptized at once. There's a beautiful image there, you see. As he now, finding life and joy in Christ, turns to serve Paul and Silas, the people who he hated and had put in prison, now he washes their wounds. And Jesus Christ washes him of all his sin as he is baptized. And then he invites them into his home. Remember how Lydia, her heart was opened, and then she opened her home. Now the jailer, his heart is opened. He opens his home. He loves and serves those he once hated, such as rescuing grace. There is life and joy. Well, let me wrap this up with two takeaways. Two takeaways from this passage. The first is this. It's the power of grace to rescue anybody, anybody, and welcome them into a life of joy and into a community of life and joy. See, there was a new church in Philippi, the first church in Europe. But Luke has given us here three representative stories of who was in that new church. It's worth pausing and considering the three people. They were people with vastly different needs. We've already talked about that. But they're also people of different ethnicities. See, Lydia was the first. Lydia was from Asia Minor. She had moved here to Philippi. The slave girl was probably Greek and the jailer was Roman. Three different ethnicities, now one in Christ. They also came from very different social backgrounds. Lydia is presented to us as a wealthy businesswoman. The slave girl is the exact opposite. Poor girl, owned by others, used and abused by them. And the jailer was, the Roman was probably middle class. This is quite striking because apparently the man, the head of a Jewish household, would give thanks every morning. Listen very carefully to this. He would give thanks every morning that God had not made him a Gentile or a woman or a slave. And here, Jesus Christ redeems Gentiles, women, and slaves and sets them free and gives them life and joy. For in him all are one. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. The power of grace to rescue anybody and to welcome them into a life of joy and into a community of life and joy. Second and final thing is the power of grace to rescue us every day in our battle for where we will find life and joy. If you're honest with yourself, you know that that battle is there. Always wrestling to find life and joy in other things instead of the kingdom of Christ, where it is alone found. But if this is Jesus Christ, who comes in this grace to rescue these people, he is still the rescuer. His grace is active every day. Every morning is new with his mercies to rescue us in our battle. We don't need to flee from him or hide from him, but we can be honest and say, Lord, this battle is in my heart. Rescue me today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So every day we can cry out to him in our warfare for grace to rescue us from ourselves, to set us free, to find abundant life in him and in his service alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the great rescuer. Thank you for the way that you rescued these people, set them free, gave them life. Thank you that you are the same. You never change. You're so patient with us and so faithful to us, and we confess our battle. We know the work of Satan. We know how he works in our own lives. Thank you that you know too. We pray that for each of us in those particular battles, that you would come again and rescue us and show us and lead us into real life and joy. all for your praise and glory and our great good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.